Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Some years back, I was teaching the church about finances. You know, financial things are very important. As you saw, you come on Sundays, you know that the Bible, not just preachers, but here's what's important. The Bible speaks about finances and how you manage them and how you deal with them and what you do with them, because that has a lot to do with who you are and how you do life, is how you deal with what you have. Everything you have, God gives you, you know that. It all comes from God, but how you deal with it, what you do with what God gives you, is very important. And over the last couple of months, we have done some phenomenal teaching here on Sundays. Pastor Luke, Pastor Dan have done a great job in bringing the word of the Lord, teaching you what the Bible says and using examples from the Bible in people's lives in the Bible about how they dealt with things and how they didn't deal with things, how they got blessed and how they didn't get blessed, and what Jesus thought and all of that. Just the fact that you find in Scripture that God talks like 214 times about faith and 218 times about love or whatever, but he talks 2,000, I think it's 84 times in the New Testament about finances, about stewardship, about how you deal with life, because how you deal with things, material things, has a lot to do with where you're really at with God. And I found something out early as a pastor. I found out that you can teach a congregation what the Bible says about finances, but that will not cause them, most of them at least, to give anything more than they already have. Because until you go to the root of why people don't give, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to us, you haven't done your job. And I was asking so many times, as how many, you know, times I've asked God, why is it that people don't give? And the same answer comes all the time to me. God said, look at yourself and look at Deborah when you were young. Now, I married Debbie when she was 27 years old. She didn't have a thing. I had a little business going. I was doing pretty good. And when I married Debbie, she drove an old beat up car it was horrible, had no brakes. When she had to stop, in those days, she could reach down underneath the dashboard and pull this brake handle out, and that would stop the car. And I thought, gosh, if I'm gonna marry this woman, I don't want her dead before I'm gonna marry her. So I bought her. I didn't have that much money, but I found this old lady that had this big old giant Cadillac car. It was just a dump of a car, but the woman had it in the garage forever, never drove it, you know. And I thought, well, I'll buy it for Debbie. So I gave her car away to somebody. Oh, God, forgive me for that. And then I bought this giant old car for Debbie, and I don't know whatever happened to it. She sold it to somebody or whatever. It was just a piece of junk. But it was safe, knowing the way Debbie drove, she needed a very big car around her. And to this day, my kids will agree that she absolutely needs the bigger the car, the better. The other day, she was looking at one of those Arnold Schwarzenegger type vehicles. What do they call? They're like Hummers. Oh, she says, that's what I need. I said, you need a Hummer with a snow plow in front. That's what you need. I mean, she dents up everything. She's really cute, and, you know, it's okay, and I don't mind. It's very girlish, and I kind of like it, actually. It's kind of fun. But she had a problem with giving. I mean, she was a single mom raising a daughter. She was working at a Bank of America, and she hadn't learned about giving. She would give, but she would give very reluctantly and very, very, you know, difficultly. She would give because she was prompted by the preacher to give. And we ended up giving, you know, as we felt like it. Instead of giving, there was something wrong. And what was wrong with us is the same thing that's wrong with 90% of people who don't give. Now, let me tell you about people who don't give. 12% of the people that attend this church give 65% of the bills of this church. They pay 65% of every expense of this church, 12%. That means 82% or 88% don't even touch the bills. So there's probably at least 80% of you out there that really want to give, would like to do what God says. You already know that God is watching you for that area of your life. But for some reason, you're not comfortable giving. And until we get to the root of the problem, no matter how many times they tell you that God wants to do this, show you in Scripture, give you all the Scriptures for it, tell you the stories, Old Testament, New Testament, tell you what people say, isn't going to change you until we get to the root of the problem. Root of the problem is an interesting root. For us, it was a word called worry. We worried about everything. Deborah would worry, I would worry, we just worried. We didn't know how we were going to make it. 2 + 2 didn't make 4. How's this going to happen? Oh yes, I believe that God's going to come through and supernaturally meet our needs. And I've heard about other people who've been blessed because they do this. But for me, I'm just in this place of not wanting to give because, you know, the real bottom line of it is I'm afraid. There's a fear that is translated here that stops my faith from giving. And it's called worry. And it's really bad. And throughout the Scripture, God deals with this subject because until you personally deal with this area of your life, you're never going to be a giver, and you're never going to be a generous person that Pastor Dan talked about last week, and you're never going to be blessed like God wants to bless you. You're just going to always stay on the fringe of that. And you got to get past this area of worry. I worry whether or not God's going to come through. Oh, yes, praise God. I know he's going to come through, but, you know. And then I talk to some people, and the real spiritual ones say, well, I'm not worrying. I just have a concern. You know, you're laughing because that's exactly where a lot of you are. I really don't worry. I'm just concerned, you know. But let me tell you about concern. There's a little formula that goes with this that keeps you from doing anything and stops your life in the area of blessing. Number one, it starts with concern. Everybody has the right to be concerned. When concern lasts too long, it turns into worry. And when worry lasts too long, it robs your faith. And when faith is robbed, you never end up doing anything, getting anything, or being anything. And that's why we're going to look at the profound words of Jesus and then underline these words. If you could just pop this up for us. And part number 3, I guess it is, the war in worry. There is a war going on in your life that causes you to worry. You want to call it concern, but causes you flat, simple to worry. And worry will bring you to a place of inactivity and lack of ability and everything else. And God talks about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is anybody listening to me now? Kind of a fun understanding of the things of God. I want to take you to Psalms 39. There's a really peculiar verse. And meditating these verses over the years, I think maybe of you, one of those verses you'll read and not really understand, but I'm going to explain it to you if I can. In Psalms 39, when you're there, take a look and get your pen out, and let's take a look at verse number 6. We're talking about the war in worry. And then we're going to go to the profound words of Jesus about what to do about worry. Because there's not only recognizing the problem that's important, but it's also doing the right things to overcome the problem so it doesn't stand in the way, keeping you from being blessed in the areas of your life. Is that okay? Are you following me at all? Is anybody listening at all? In this verse, verse number 6 of the 39th chapter of Psalms, it says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches and does not know who will gather them. What he just described is a lot of our lives. You don't know this, but if you really translate what he's trying to say to you, is that every man walks about, and then it says, like a shadow. Like a shadow means the thoughts of your thinking. That in the thoughts of your thinking, every man walks around, does his thing, operates really in the thoughts of his own thinking. And when your thoughts are in your right place, you get blessed. If your thoughts are in the wrong place, and like worry, you'll find yourself absolutely messed up. In fact, he defines this, if you will. So the thoughts of our shadows is what we think about, whether it be good or bad. In this particular case, the word worry really jumps out at this verse. So every man walks about worrying in his thoughts, and surely they're busy themselves, and they're busy in this, but listen to the word, and it says, and it's in vain. They're busy thinking, they're busy activity, they're busy, but they're not getting anywhere. There's no activity. In fact, they make a lot of money, next part of that verse comes along. But they're so worried about, they don't know how they're going to collect it or add it. They don't know if people are going to pay them. The money isn't the issue. The issue is now, past the money, they're worried about something. So it used to be that worried about money, but now they don't worry about money anymore. Talk about, listen to this, who's going to gather the money for them? They're always living in this vain world that never gets anything done. They never accomplish anything. You know why? Because they're stifled by the word worry. And that's what the verse is talking about. And most of us that are in this room, and I'm going to say this again, I want you to hear me. I don't want to be mean, I don't want to be ugly, but let's be honest with each other, at least before God. Most of us in this room worry. And you're going to have to learn how truly to live your life not worrying, because if you worry when you give, you defeat everything that you're giving and the purpose of your giving. And you're gonna have to deal with this issue. It is an issue that comes from the garden. It's an issue that comes when Adam and Eve first fell. It is an issue in a human DNA that we're not sure about things, so we worry about things. And when we worry, remember what happens. It breeds what happens, unfaithfulness. So we have no faith, and faith stops us from going, doing, being what God would have us to go, do, and be. Somebody listening. And so that's exactly what he's describing here. And I want to share some of it with you tonight as we look at the Word of God. Let's go to words of Jesus in Matthew 13th chapter. And remember last time we were together, at least we were in Mark, the Word of God, the Gospel of Mark, on this same verse. But I want to read it to you out of Matthew, the 13th chapter. And let's take a look, if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 13th chapter, and verse number 22. Talking about worry, let's look at it again. And keep in mind, no matter who you are, most of you out there, oftentimes even me, have concerns that are lasting too long, becoming worry. Listen to this. Worry defeats my faith, and all of a sudden, I get nothing. So I'm going to have to deal with this word called worry. One man, I was talking to Mark Horan today, a friend of mine in Australia, a pastor in Australia, he called me just before I left for church tonight. And he said, what are you going to minister on? Because I don't know if they live stream or whatever. And I said, I'm going to minister on worry. And he said, worry to me is like sitting in a rocking chair. And I said, what do you mean? He says, there's movement, but you don't go anywhere. And I thought, that is such a cool thing, because that's what happens, is that worry gets you going, but it's all in vain. And that's what that verse was saying. But here Jesus makes a statement from even where we were talking last week, only it was described in Mark. Now we're going to look at Matthew. In the, if you will, in the 13th chapter, verse number 22. And he who receives seed, remember that seed is the word of God. Remember this from last time we talked together. And he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. So sometimes you'll hear the word, and so will I, but watch this. But then something happens, and the cares of this world, do you know what the cares of this world is? Worrying about where you're at, what you have, and how you're going to make it. Yeah. That's what it means. The cares of this world. That means worrying. That's just what happens. He says, and the deceitful lust of riches. In other words, boy, I just work for riches. I work for riches. I'll be satisfied if I get the money. Believe me, you'll keep on worrying just as much after you get the money as you did before. We saw that in that verse just before this. And he says, it cloaks the word. And he becomes, what's the last two words? Unfruitful. Could everybody say the word unfruitful?
Unfruitful.
One more time. Could you say it, everybody, could you say it one more time?
Unfruitful.
And see, the war is to get you to worry so that you become unfruitful. Are you following me? So I can learn, here's what God wants for me. I can hear, this is how God wants me to do it. I can hear, this is what the Bible says. I can hear the story after story after story. But I'm still living in this world of concern that has gone now too long to worry. And worry is producing no faith. And guess what happens when I have no faith? I don't get anything. Is anybody listening? There's this couple sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. A lot of people don't ever understand this story so much. It's kind of an interesting story. Jesus comes to visit their house, and Mary is like really taken by Jesus. And as Jesus talks, man, she is like sitting at his feet, gathering everything she can from Jesus. That should be our attitude. But Martha's different. Martha is the one laboring in the kitchen. She's the one setting the table. She's the one serving everybody. And she kind of gets bugged. And she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, I'm doing all the work. My sister Mary is not doing anything. Tell her to help me. And you know, and in common sense, you and me, we would say, Mary, don't let your sister do everything. Help Martha. Go on, get up, get out of here. Do what the women's supposed to do. And that's what we'd probably say, something like that. But Jesus had a completely different response. And I want you to look at it with me, if you will. Go with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. We're in Matthew, so let's hold your place. Matthew, we're coming back there in just a minute because we're looking at the profound words of Jesus. But let's go to Luke in the 10th chapter. And let's look at Luke in the 10th chapter, right at the end, verse number 40. And listen to the story, because it's really fascinating about worry. Is that okay? Now, I want you to get this, because it's so interesting. But Martha was distracted with much service, and she approached him, notice the capital H on the word him, meaning Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about your sister. Does it say that? No, it does it not say, you are worried and troubled about your friends. Does it say that? No, it says Jesus, who knows the heart of Martha, and he says, you are worried and troubled about many things. She was a worrier. She probably would belong to the rock. And she was worried about these things. And Jesus makes this statement in verse number 42, but one thing is needed. I mean, there's something that's needed here. And he makes it very clear. And Mary has chosen that good part. In other words, Mary has chosen what is needed. Yeah. And what is needed is she was sitting at my feet, and that's more important than you serving. Yes. Amen. And a lot of times we are so hard at work, we forget to sit at his feet. Yeah. And it's at his feet that we have to learn to trust. Because it's easy to put your effort and energy in what you do that brings results, but it's hard to put your faith in something that you don't see the results in. And therefore, Martha's putting her faith in what she does, and she becomes this worrier, as you just saw. And but Mary has chosen the best part, which will not be taken away from her. I'll not tell her to go serve in the kitchen. More important than serving the people is sitting at my feet getting the Word of God. And for all of us, we can become such worriers about what we do that we miss God completely. Is everybody listening to me? We become such worriers about what we do and how we do it, we miss God completely. Wow. Fascinating. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to the profound words of Jesus found if you will, and this battle that goes on about worrying. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Would you go there with me? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, let's take a look at this. I'm going to go fairly fast in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, here's the interesting part about this. Pastor Dan's brought this up. Pastor Luke's brought this up. And I want to bring it up also before this big weekend that's coming. Because, you know, the bottom line, you're not bringing anything. Some of you will. Most of you will not. You'll show up for the party, and that's cool. But until you deal with the root of the problem, you'll never bring anything. And that root is worry. And that's the situation. I'm just telling you the truth. I've been around a long time. I know you real well and love you like crazy. But also, after all these years, 40 years, I understand you. And I understand the Bible. And I understand where you're at. And it's okay, but it's not okay to stay there. You got to get past the worry and get into trusting God. Because it's in the trusting that you say, I'm going to bring God. And you got to, listen to this, this is the catch 22. You got to bring something without worrying about what you brought. Because you defeat the whole purpose if you do that. And Debbie and I had to learn this the hard way. And so we were no different than any of you that are in here. And so it's so important for us to look at this Matthew, the 6th chapter, because it's about three things. It's about money. It's about stewardship. Can you imagine that? Jesus talking about such things. And it's about worry. I guess you can put a fourth thing in there. And it's about literally not doing anything. And so here's all that we're saying wrapped up in these verses, right in front of our face. I mean, where do we talk about, stop thinking about this. Where do we talk about money in one verse and talk about stewardship in the next verse and then talk about worry in the very next verse? And why is it that way that he'll talk about money, stewardship, and the very next verse start off with worrying? Because that's where we're at. He knows all of us really well. Until we deal with this issue, we'll never be the blessed people that God wants us to be as far as economics. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now look, I don't care if you bring nothing Sunday. Learn the lesson. That's more important. Because with that lesson, your future is going to be fine and wonderful. Let's take a look at it. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Let's take a look right back. Let's start verse number 19. Matthew, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. Let's take the word treasure, have it in your Bible. You have a pen, circle it and put valuable things or values if you want to write that in there. You know, a lot of people have different treasures in their life. Some people have cars, man, they're hung up on their cars. And some people have houses, and they're hung up on their houses. That's their treasure. And a lot of people nowadays in this generation is their kids are their, like, treasure. Their whole life is poured into their kids. I mean, I couldn't believe it. The other day I was asked to take the kids someplace. I wanted to know if I had a car seat. Of course I don't have a car seat. What would I? Who would I put in a car seat? Debbie? I mean, we used to drive a little bit in our days without car seats. I remember when we didn't have seats, let alone headrests. And I remember when air conditioning used to blow ice against the back of your head. Yes, that's right. In our covered wagon, we had ice blowing out there. That's where some of you think I'm at, you know. I didn't have a car seat, but guess what? A lot of people's treasures are in different things. Treasure could be in their looks. Treasure could be in their hair. Treasure could be in their skin. Treasure could be in their finances, their job, their education. I don't know, where is your treasure? I mean, stop and really think about just that one word right there. Really, truly, come on, be honest. Don't give me the spiritual stuff and tell me Jesus. Because if it was, we wouldn't even be talking about this subject tonight.
Is that all right? Do you still like me?
Yeah.
I like you. So let's get past the foolish stuff and the pat answers to everything, and let's get down to some reality and thinking. All of us need to learn something tonight. We all have treasures on the inside of us. Some of us, it's our retirement program, or, you know, I'm learning how that this church became my treasure. And how sad was that? You know, it was really hard for me to turn my treasure over to somebody else, and I had to walk away, and I have to walk away. It's not that I had to walk away, I have to walk away. There's a difference. And I had to turn, because then I had to find out, oh my goodness, my real treasure is not in this church, in the development of this church. My real treasure is Him.
Amen.
You know, and I can get so caught up in my job, and you can get so caught up in who you are and what you do and your cars and all your stuff in your houses and where you live and all that stuff, that that becomes your treasure. Let's read it now with a little different insight. Do not lay up for yourself on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, that just says so much about the values of our life. Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's really where your heart's at. If there's anything you see in the scripture in the book of Matthew, is Jesus really training his disciples with bizarre commitment statements to make sure that their treasure is going to be the things of God and not themselves. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Then he goes from there to verse 22, which is the most fascinating thing. He goes from this money, treasure, value in your heart thing to verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. Stop. The lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp which gives us light to see is the eye. The problem with it is spiritual people do not see with their eye. Their eye is their heart. And so the lamp that gives me light in my body that gives me clear path is what's in my heart. But we'll call it an eye because Jesus does. Because you don't see, because this would be terrible. You make a statement like that and people are blind. They can't relate with this. So you don't see with your eyes. You see with your heart. And where you have your heart is where your treasure is. Isn't that what he said the verse before? And he comes along and says, now the lamp of the of the body is the eye. And if therefore, in other words, if what I just said, your eye is good. Now the word good means that of God, not good like you think or what society or our social systems tell us. But good is what God says is good. None good but, to try it again, none good but. So when he makes a statement good, he's talking about what good is, what God says. So he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye or the heart is good, then the whole body is full of light. Man, you're going to get blessed. Then he comes along and gives you an absolute change on this. And he comes along and makes this statement, verse number 23. But if the eye is bad, in other words, the heart is now fixed on something other than what is God. Worry, concerns too long that have become worry, that robbed your faith. Oh, I got faith, I got faith. Yeah, but you're still worried. You don't have faith. Got to understand something. If you worry about something, you do not have the kind of faith that is going to change your world. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? And so he says, if the eye is bad, then the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is dark, then how great is the darkness, man? How bad is your life going to be if your heart is not on the right things? Remember, he said, where your treasure is where your heart is. So where you place your values, talking about finances, talking about the heart, talking about the eye. Let's take a look, if you will, at verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. Here comes the money. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Very next verse. So if your eye is fixed on your worrying more than it is on the things of God, guess what? You're in darkness and your faith is not faith at all. That'll get you to where you need to be. Because you can't serve both God and mammon. But if your eye is on things of God and you know that God's going to be the one that meets your needs, like Mary, Mary didn't worry about setting the table. She knew that Jesus was the answer to her future. See? And when you get to the place where you know that Jesus is the answer to your future, money has nothing to hold you back. You're just going to absolutely do what you got to do. And that, and the root of the problem is defeated. So all of a sudden he goes really from these bizarre verses to right into the money. And then verse number 25 comes along and it says, therefore. You know, therefore is a funny word. It means because of what I just said in verse 24. Verse 25 says, therefore I said to you, do not worry. Where did the worry come in? I thought we were talking about the heart. I thought we were talking about, you know, where my treasure is my heart. I thought we were talking about you can't serve two masters. I thought we were talking about my eye seeing the good things, and I'll have good things ahead of me. And if it's bad, it'll be bad things. It'll be real darkness. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, here comes the next verse. Bite! It's not a mistake. He ties who you serve, what you see, and where your treasure is with whether or not you're in worry condition. And in a worrying condition, you'll never forget it. You'll never give you until you deal with the issue, like Debbie and I had to deal with it. I taught and taught and taught and taught and taught congregations for 40 years all over the world. Until the congregation deals with this problem of worry, you can forget about who you serve. You will serve mammon. And you're defeated because your whole body's dark, and that's where your treasure is at. Whew. Is anybody listening? Yeah. Profound words of Jesus. Therefore, because of what I just said, I say to you, do not worry about your life. When I got to the place in my life where I said, I don't give a flip. I don't give a flying, galloping ghost whether God comes through or doesn't come through, because I know he will. That's not an issue for me. I could care less. I, to this day, became the biggest, largest giver of this church. I'm not saying it to brag. I'm saying it as a point of education for you. That a man in the pulpit who knows the principles of the Word of God can become the largest giver in a church full of physicians, doctors, psychiatrists, attorneys, and everything else you can think of, physicists, and the preacher becomes the biggest giver. Why? Because he dealt with this issue. And you know what I found out? That God's Word is exactly what he said it was. The more I gave, the more he gave. And at first I had concerns, but I never let them turn into worry. And when you let your concerns, which is natural, turn into worry, you are now on the border of failure, unless you get rid of the worry. What you'll eat or what you'll drink about your body, what you put on, verse B, if you will. Is not life more than food and body and more than clothing? The answer to that is, of course, verse 26. Watch this. Look after the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor toil. They don't even work, is what he just said. Neither do they gather in their barns. Have you ever seen a bird build a barn and take a seed, put it in a barn? I mean, if you have a bird that built a barn in your backyard and put seed in the barn, please capture the bird. You're a billionaire right off the bat. We'll get a zoo, a bird zoo, and charge for people to come in. We'll all be rich. No bird builds a barn, yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more where your values are? Is where your heart's at? With God's values on you. Can you imagine such a thing? Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to it? In other words, listen, you cannot add one thing to your life by worrying. Worrying just wears you out. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen, and you got to trust that God's going to take care of it because it's going to happen. And God never says nothing bad will happen. Of course things bad will happen. I remember one time when Debbie and I were young, we literally had given everything we had away. We were living in a rental house in Lake Arrowhead. And I was building a project with my father. I had no money, none whatsoever. Luke wasn't born. I think Jesse was only a few months old. Kim was a few years old. Miranda was probably 5 or 6 years old, if that. And we didn't have any money. And I said to Debbie, I said, I don't know how I'm gonna pay the bills this month. And I was in an office when a man walked in the office of the project that I was building, and he said to me, do you know who owns lot 14? And I said, and we all had to put our names down on the lot because we couldn't get financing if somebody wasn't going to buy it. So I put my name down to buy the lot. I didn't have the money to buy the lot, but I did it so I'd get the financing, which, by the way, I never needed anyway. And a guy walks in, and my name happened to be on lot 14. And he walks in, he's got this old beat-up car. I saw him park it out in front, smoke's piling out all over the place. He's as dirty can be. He had hair all over the place. I will never forget the man. He walks in, he says to me, he says, listen, do you know who owns lot 14? And I said, well, I own lot 14. He says, I want to buy it. I said, wait a minute, I haven't built it yet. It's still just a lot. He says, I don't care. I want your name off, and I want to put my name on the board. I want to buy that lot, lot 14, and I will give you $5,000 right now on this spot if you'll take your name off of lot 14 and put my name on lot 14. I said, what is your name? True story. Mama heard that. Mama's right there. She's going. And I wiped off my name on the chalkboard. I wrote his name in. That guy gave me a $5,000 envelope with $5,000 in the envelope cash. He jumped in his car, turned it on, boom, blew out smoke everywhere. You could smell him as he went out. He stunk and needed a bath. I never saw the human being again as long as I lived. Lot 14 got built and sold to someone else. He never came around. Let me tell you something, that wasn't a human. That was an angel coming in and helping me in my time of need. Why? Because I wasn't worried. And when I'm not worried, I'm in faith. And when I'm in faith, God goes to work. You can't add one cubit. Verse number 28. I love this one. Watch this. Verse 28. And so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and neither do they toil nor spin. In other words, they don't work at all. Verse 29. Verse 20. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Men. He never looked as good as a lily. Verse 30. Verse number 30. And now if God clothes the grass of the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the ovens, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little, oh, you of, oh, you of little faith. In other words, your worry made your faith little. Verse number 31. Therefore, do not worry. I thought he was talking about little faith. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32. Listen to these words. For after these things the Gentiles seek. You see that? See the word seek, Gentiles seek? That means people without God, that's what they do. They go after all the stuff. The stuff is important. God, it's not that God didn't want to have the stuff. He wants you to have the stuff. He just, like Dan said last Sunday, he doesn't want the stuff to have you. And when the stuff has you, you worry. So if you want to know if you're stuffed, you're worrying. That's all it is. Simple as that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. My favorite verse in the Bible, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and then all the stuff will be added onto you. But first comes God. Verse 34. And it says this, therefore, back to the subject again. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own. In other words, tomorrow will take care of itself. Why are you worried about that? Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Verse 35. Is there a verse 35? I don't know if there is. I don't think there is a verse 35. At least I don't have it on there. Important for us to see the truth here. He goes all the whole spectrum of giving, where your heart's at, what are you focused in on. If you're not focused in on the right things, you'll live in darkness all of your life. You will never accomplish anything. What were the two words I had you shout out before? Does anybody remember? What was it? No, before. Does anybody remember what they were? Unfruitful. Became unfruitful. Remember that? In other words, that's the battle for your life. This is what it's all about, that you become unfruitful in everything. See, he wants to stop you from really having the victory, because guess what? You're worried about everything and you're stopping yourself. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do I get over this? How do I deal with this? You have to deal with it the same way all the rest of us did. And can I take you into the verses? Please go with me to James 1st chapter. And let me just pop it up and over here because I'm out of time. James 1st chapter, it says this, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Man, you can't worry when you doubt. If you're worrying, you're doubting. Let me say it again. If you're worrying, you're doubting. The proof of your faith is your rest. And if you're worrying, you're doubting. Let him, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the winds. Verse number 7, go ahead. And let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wait a minute. What were those two words again? Becoming unfruitful. Let him think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. I don't know if they have verse 8 or not. Hopefully, verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. One moment he says, I got faith. Next moment he's in worry. So you say, well, how do I do this? How do I get out of this? That is exactly where I'm at. I would give, but then I'd worry about what I gave and worry about not having enough to make it. How do I do this? Simple. Every time concern comes, starts to multiply into worry that'll destroy your faith, you got to do something. Found in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In verse number 6, it says it like this, therefore humble yourself. In other words, you're going to have to submit to God. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, watch this. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Debbie, I don't know how we're going to make it. We don't have any money, but I know God's going to see that it gets done. And sure enough, some guy walks through and hands me $5,000. $5,000, my friends, in those days is probably like $100,000 today. A man made $600 a month in those days and lived like a king. And now is like $100,000. And so these are very important. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Every time concern starts to go to worry, you got to give it to God. You want to know how to win? Every time concern goes to worry, you have to give it to God. The concern is natural. The worry is ungodly. And the concern that's natural will turn into worry if the concern is let around too long and you don't get rid of it right away by casting your cares on he that careth. You got to give it to God. Give it to God. This is not my fight. I did what I was told. This is yours. I'm not into this. I'm casting down those thoughts. I'm keeping my eye on you. Therefore, I have a light in my life. Oh, and great is my reward. Come on, somebody. Isn't it interesting that he ties it all together? Worry, giving, worry, giving, worry, giving, all in all those sentences. My friends, the root of every one of your problems is you're a worrier. And until you learn, and so was I, to cast the care, if I had to, every hour of every day until I stopped caring because I knew he had it, I didn't have to take it back. I was never going to be the giver God wanted me to be. If God spoke to you tonight, I'm finished. Come on, tell him. Isn't that good?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.